Are you following along with Lent? You know, in a way, I mean, we have this kind of strong emphasis on the liturgical year, but, you know, no one really has to follow along the Lenten observance. Obviously, we have Sunday obligation to attend Mass, which is in place again after a period of time during COVID when it wasn't, and we have certain feast days and certain obligations, but no one really has to get into the spirit of it if they don't really want to. It's offered to us throughout this, in this liturgical year, or this part of the liturgical year. But you know what? I really think that this is the best time of the year. There is nothing like it. I didn't always know that, but you know, the first time I ever put a little bit of effort into the season to go with Jesus in the desert, to be tempted with him, unlike him, of course, failing to resist temptation. The first time I really took these 40 days seriously in preparation for Easter, when Easter came, I can still feel it to this moment, I was overwhelmed with the joy of that great celebration. You know, when we really prepare with our hearts for something, children already know this for, you know, their birthday or Christmas, then it just builds up, and the meaning of the actual event has a great significance and can have a significant impact and power in us. And so I believe that it's worth every single bit of the effort that we put into it. And it's not too late. It's getting to the end now. It's 2 weeks until Easter, and we have Holy Week, of course, in between that. Just for a moment, though, just thinking about how kids love Christmas, not just for the gifts, but for the whole experience. And being children, they love the Christmas story. So, and I don't mean, you know, just because of Santa Claus, I mean the real meaning of the Christmas story. The God who made us becomes one with us at the incarnation. And the children get that. I see that, or at least, you know, a children of a certain kind of age range. And the children also love Easter. But sadly, I think they mostly love the bunny rabbit image. At least that's the kind of experience that I've had with children. They can be taught what happened on that first Easter. But this is where I think adult understanding has to come in. You know, a baby being born naturally is kind of like an exciting time. And it's easy for people, children, or people with a childlike faith to enter into that. Babies are cute. Babies are nice. But when it comes to understanding the whole Paschal mystery, the Easter experience, death, resurrection, suffering, death, and resurrection, that kind of requires a more kind of an adult understanding. And so it's our job as adults, I know there are children here as well, it's our job, wherever it comes up, to explain to those beautiful, innocent children what happens to Jesus, what jealousy can do, what hatred can do, what pride can do, what evil can do, which overcomes, at least for the moment, the one who comes from God, who is the ultimate man of goodness, who will even offer blessing to those who hate him and who kill him. Sometimes I just can't understand why this world tends to hate God and those who believe in him. Christians today are still the most persecuted group in the whole world. We might not experience that as much in our area, but I believe that there are people here today who come from parts of the world where Christians are hated, and the God of the Christians is hated. You know, this happened in early Roman times, and it's happening again today. You know, we adore pop singers, sports greats, people from other fields. And when that's not enough, we create superheroes. But God is the one who is greatness itself. I suppose we prefer the ones that we create ourselves. Maybe that's the problem. I haven't delved deeply, as some of the saints have done, into what is the, you know, the source of that. But we tend to make our superheroes in our own image. This is the basic problem from the very beginning. It was true in Jesus' day, and of course throughout the Old Testament period, and it's true in our day. Now, the readings today are a reminder that there is a larger story going on. It's the story of salvation history, the history of God saving his people from sin and from death. All the Bible stories, all the human stories, the real ones and the made-up ones, are all trying to fit into the great story of salvation, in which God has made us to receive blessing, to receive himself. He doesn't need us, but he has created us to share his own blessed life with us. And the prophet Ezekiel today, he talks about, there's this allusion to Israel, And for Israel, the land signified the presence of God. Abraham had been promised from the beginning. He had been promised a people and a land. And whenever the people were in the land, they perceived that God was present with them. And so the exile into Babylon, when they were conquered and the temple destroyed and taken from their land, there's this great gaping wound in the psyche of the people because they were taken from the land. Now, it's of course terrible that they were a conquered people, many killed, and then and their city and their temple destroyed and taken into exile. But this it runs much deeper than this. There's a great psychological wound because they were taken from the land because they literally felt that they had lost God, so they thought. But in exile, they gradually came to learn that God wasn't so fragile or so limited as to be bound geographically. He would be a limited God if he could only act on behalf of his people in Israel. Some of you may know this this old story of the NHL coach, Harry Neal. Harry Neal was a coach at the Vancouver Canucks, and he was reflecting on his time as their head coach during what may have been historically a really bad year. Apologize to any Vancouver Canucks fans, you know, who may be lamenting and mourning the fact that this seems to be another bad year. But Harry Neal was coaching them in the worst year ever, loss after loss after loss. Listen to his comment about this. I'll see if I can try to make a connection to it. "We couldn't win on the road, and we couldn't win at home. My greatest failing as a coach was that I couldn't find anywhere else for us to play." I love that saying of his because it reflects the futility of success being associated with geography. Oh, and maybe we sometimes do that in our lives. If things aren't working well here, maybe if I move somewhere else. It's called, in psychology, the geographic cure. And of course, it isn't a cure because we bring our troubles with us. Sometimes we maybe need to move, but oftentimes it's the problem is within ourselves. And that was the situation with the people of Israel. However, they learned through suffering. They learned that with the realization of their sin as the cause of their exile, that God was with them in a way that they could not have imagined before. They just needed to recognize their need for repentance, to come back into right relationship with God, that God could restore their joy and the deepest aspects of their life. "Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open up your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act." And so this is the great message of consolation and hope that Ezekiel brings from God, that what seems dead, the relationship with God, and maybe even God himself is dead. But God says, I will bring you up out of your graves. God will bring them back to the land. But what they don't have to wait for until then, until they return to the land, they don't have to wait. They can start with repentance and prayer. That's what we do in Lent. We get back to the land God made for us by recognizing where we have moved away from God. God does not move away from us. So if we are feeling distant from God, it's a guarantee that we are the ones who have moved. In Paul's letter to the Romans, we begin to see in the story that God's Spirit doesn't dwell in a land. It dwells within the people. Finally, when Jesus comes, he is personally present to all who meet him, whether he is in Israel proper or outside of the boundaries of Israel, and whether only with Israelites or with the other nations around. St. Paul tells us, "Brothers and sisters, if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, also through this Spirit that dwells in you." And so what we see through Jesus' life and his sending of the Spirit, which Paul reflects on, is that life is in the Spirit of God, which God has sent to dwell in us. And yet we know, brothers and sisters, that that Spirit can die or can be seriously undernourished in us. Not the Spirit. The Spirit never dies. The Spirit is never undernourished. But we may not nourish the life of the Spirit in us. Now, the series of the gospel readings we've had for the last 2 weeks and this week are the most powerful series of readings throughout the liturgical year. That's maybe arguable because there are other beautiful times of the year. But these three are put together in year A, the year that's generally reserved for the gospel readings from Matthew. But in Lent, third, fourth, and fifth Sunday of Lent, we have these three powerful readings from John, who brings us a sign of the presence of Jesus. 2 weeks ago, Jesus met a Samaritan woman at a well. And through that remarkable conversation they had, Jesus shows the woman, who is really us, that he is the living water for our thirst. Last week, he healed a man born blind, reminding us that he is our light. He is the light of the world. It is only in him that we can see properly what is good and holy. And today, the third of these three powerful readings, Jesus raises a man who is dead. Now, Lazarus is not just a little bit dead. Jesus waits 4 days. Apparently, there was a belief around the time that the soul of a person kind of hung around the dead person for about 3 days after they had died. So 4 days means that this person was acknowledged and recognizes that as dead can be. And of course, as the sister of Lazarus says, it will also begun to decompose and smell. Now, what do we see in here? Jesus weeps. That was always the answer to the trivia question. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. So Jesus weeps. He experiences the fullness of human compassion. He's not pretending. He's not saying, well, I'm going to raise him from the dead, so no need to be sad. He enters right into the grief of every person there who has lost something, who is mourning the death of Lazarus. And he enters into our grief as well, into the grief of every person who has lost something or someone dear to them. Jesus weeps for us because we are not fully alive. And he weeps at the death that is in us, that we all experience. We crush the Spirit of God in ourselves and in the hearts of those around us. And God weeps with us and for us. That's the remarkable thing about our God. This is the proof that the incarnation is full. He doesn't just appear like us. He is with us and like us in all things but sin, of course. And even then, he fully takes on our sin on the cross as if they were his sins. And this is his conversation with Martha. Do you believe? Yes, I believe. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, Jesus says. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Brothers and sisters, and of course, you know, there are many other ways that this passage points towards Easter, right? And he says, take away the stone or roll away the stone. It's the reminder of the stone that will be in front of his own tomb, where on Easter morning they come and the stone has been rolled away and they find that Jesus is alive. And of course, we have this little kind of inkling, this kind of look forward with Lazarus as Jesus says, roll away the stone, and then he calls Lazarus to come out. And brothers and sisters, you and I, he's calling us out of the tombs that we make for ourselves. God has opened the grave that buried our human relationships. Our wounded relationship is being healed. Jesus Christ did not mind the 4 days of the body that Lazarus spent in the grave. And so the time for us is coming again to be born again. We experience the depth, and if we enter into this Lenten period, and that's kind of how I started out, the more we enter into this Lenten period, even in the short days that are left, the more you and I will experience our Lord Jesus calling, weeping at our own death experiences, both those that we mourn for and those deaths that are happening in us. And Jesus is going to call each of us. He's going to say, and this is where you put in your name, come out. Come out from your grave. Come out and be reborn. Come out and experience the joy of the resurrection. This is what is waiting for us, and I hope we will be able to all experience it together as a community right here.